All right, we're going to start in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Book of Hebrews chapter 11, get turned there myself. And if you want to try to bounce around with me, I would go ahead and tell you to put a finger back, about Genesis 12, because we'll be referencing a few places back in Genesis eventually. But Hebrews chapter 11, and I tell you, this is not the sermon I set out to write. I sat down Friday and just too much going on in my brain. I couldn't really settle anything. And we went to the youth rally thing yesterday. I thought that'd be a good distraction. It was a good distraction. It was a lot of fun. But, and by the way, there is a video on Facebook of Ryan stomping Drew at this little game where they had to bend down and pick up a cup. It's worth watching for that, poor Drew. Do what? He's too tall, yeah. One of the disadvantages of being tall. So, excuses, right? No. All right. So, but anyway, I had an idea bounce around in my head, and as I got back up here and started sitting down, studying it out, I really took a different route. And I'm kind of glad, because the sermon that was in my head, I don't know if I would have made it through without crying. Just the nature of everything that's going on and just thinking about things. But my mind was drawn to this particular passage. And I did preach on from this passage, similar, not the same, but probably about 3 years ago. And this passage fascinates me when it talks about the life and the faith of Abraham. So we're going to pick up here Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared for them a city. You know, there's very few men whose lives have affected this world as powerfully, as thoroughly as Abraham. Think about it. This man never ruled a kingdom. He never ruled an empire. He never wrote a code of laws or a book. Some of the things we look at ancient people or the great men of history and say, well, he did this, he conquered this, he ruled that. Abraham did none of those things, yet his faith still shapes our world today. If you study comparative religion, you will find that the three main monotheistic, one God religions claim him as their own. To the Jew, he is their literal founding father, whose call and faith is the basis of their heritage. To the Christian, he is the spiritual father, whose faith and obedience are an example for us all. To the Muslim, he's just another prophet of their religion, and I will say the first two are true, the third one is not. Abraham was a true believer in the true God, whose true faith led to true action. I think, by the way, that one of the highest compliments that can be paid to anyone is to say that they are your friend. Abraham was not just a man of faith, he was called the friend of God. not just acquaintance. You might call somebody, well, that's my classmate, that's an old friend. But to be called a friend and a true friend. Here's the testimony of Scripture. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. The words of God, Abraham, my friend. James chapter 2, verse 23 picks up this theme. Says the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Not a servant, not a prophet, but a friend. By the way, I would be remiss to leave out that that opportunity to be a friend of God is still open. It's not just something Abraham had access to. Christ himself said in John 15, 14, ye are my friends if... There's a conditional statement, if ye do whatsoever I command you. In the great hall of faith here in Hebrews 11, Abraham is given twice the space. I was counting verses, and about he's given about twice the space of anyone else. He is the example of faith in action. We first meet Abraham all the way back in the last verses of Genesis chapter number 11. And I believe in opening part of chapter number 12, we have the record of his call. I think that took place a little bit earlier, and the Hebrew language supports that, that he would leave the Ur of the Chaldees. His father and his nephew start out on the journey with him, but they have far different fates. You read that great call there in opening verses, Genesis chapter number 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now I want you to notice something about this promise that is made to Abraham. Verse number 1 there in Genesis chapter number 12. God says, unto a land that I will show thee. When Abraham and Lot would depart in chapter 13, God tells them, says, look all around you, north, south, east, west, look all around you. And God tells them in chapter 13, verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. When that Abrahamic covenant is kind of repeated and enlarged in Genesis chapter number 15, we read in verse 18, Genesis 15, 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. I point this out because I want you to note what is said about Abraham from our text in Hebrews. In verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place, that could be a land, which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He found that land, he was there, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. Abraham knew the promise of God. He believed God would fulfill those promises. He believed that that land that he sojourned in, he just camped out in. He never had a house or anything. He just pitched a tent and traveled around it. He believed that that land that he saw would be the home of his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, that the heirs, his heirs, would possess this land. He never saw that in his own day. He lived as a nomad and a pilgrim. He never built or bought a house or land to live on or to claim his own, with one exception. The only land he ever bought was a field with a cave in Genesis chapter number 23 that would become his family tomb. He bought it for 400 shekels. I did the math on that. In today's weight in silver, that's about $5,400. Pretty good deal, I guess. From a guy named Ephron among the sons of Heth. And that piece of ground with that cave that became the family tomb, that's the only land, the only piece of ground he ever owned. all that focus on land in the promises. God says, I will give you a land. I'll give your children a land. I'll give your heirs a land. Abraham going to a land, traveling a land, sojourning in a land. So when we come to Hebrews 11, verse number 10, I think it's interesting. It's not a land, it says, that he looks for. He says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, there's some cities he visited. He left Ur of the Chaldees. He moved to Haran for a little bit. He got into the promised land. I mean, he visited Jerusalem at least once. All the other little settlements and things, were any of these that place? Well, it's obvious to me when you keep reading in Hebrews and what follows that this city, and I'm going to say even the country that had his eye, had his heart, was not of this world. I think in Hebrews chapter 11 it's pretty clear. He wasn't just looking for an earthly land. He wasn't just looking at the promised land in Israel. He had an eye and a heart for the world to come, for the city to come. He had an eye, I think, on heaven. That description in verse 10, I think, is clear on this. The builder and maker is God. So is the description in verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What do we know about this city? First off, it has foundations. This is important. It has foundations. Abraham didn't go somewhere and say, you know what? Here's a nice place. I'm going to build me a city right here. We'll call it Abraham's City. A lot of people did that in history. That's why there's all these Alexandrias, because Alexander the Great, you know, would go somewhere and they build a city, you know. But he never built this city. The city already existed. He knew the foundations had already been laid up. And by the way, you'll read about those. Revelation chapter number 21. There's 12 of those foundations, by the way. Second, that city is built, prepared, and made by God. Again, I like this because, you know, like I said, you read ancient history and all these great conquerors would come in and they would build a city or name a city after them. That's why, like I said, again, there's all these Alexandrias and there's things named after, you know, Caesars and the different emperors of Rome and all these things. There's all these names after them. But this is not Abraham's city. He never claims it. It's God's city. By the way, it talks about God preparing it. Isn't that what Christ said in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. Third, it says it's better than anything down here. That city he looked for, the city we long for, poets cannot describe its beauty. Artists cannot capture its splendor. It is beautiful, wonderful, beyond our comprehension. And fourth, note that it is heavenly. That is, it's separated, it's unspotted by the things of this world. It's pure, it's not corrupted by the things that we know. Wonderful beyond our imagination. The pain, death, tears, sickness down here, they're unknown there. It's not contaminated by the sin and the brokenness of this world. Being reunited with our loved ones, to worship at the feet of our Savior, not many words that can describe it. I think heavenly is a great one to describe that place, that city that Abraham longed for. Now, as I was thinking about these things, and I was thinking about this city, I was thinking about Abraham and his travels, looking forward beyond this world into the next. This is the kind of the turn the sermon took on me yesterday. I realized he's not the only person who takes this journey. And I want to highlight three people from back in Genesis who start out on the journey with Abraham. Abraham, like I said, he's looking for the promises of God. He's looking for that promised land, yes, but he's got an eye on something else. Got a couple other guys we're going to talk about that don't have that sight for the things unseen. First off, of course, we have Abraham. I know we've already been talking about him, setting this up. He is our positive example this morning. He leaves his home in Ur of the Chaldees, following God's promise. God says, if you leave there, if you'll follow me, I will take you and I will show you a place that will be yours and your children and your heirs. He travels throughout the land that's been promised to him. Yet I think back to the settlers who, y'all ever read any of the descriptions of the early settlers coming into Texas, and they talk about just how beautiful the land was, and there's, you know, game everywhere. It just sounds like Eden. Of course, I mean, they're not exaggerating, but you see this description of the place that they're going, and it just kind of captures their heart, and they think, boy, this is paradise. That's the way some of these settlers thought about when they were moving west in America, the land that they found. And it would capture their heart. Here's the thing, though. I don't know that Abraham, as much as he saw, and by the way, the land of Israel is a beautiful, beautiful land. But I think when he saw those fruitful fields, the rolling plains, the crystal streams, I don't know that any of that really captured his heart. Because he was looking beyond them, beyond this old world, and cast his sight on the world beyond. His feet touched the earth, but his heart was in heaven. By the way, I wish we had a little bit more of that in us. You know, we sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, but we sure act like we're taking up permanent residence. We sing when we all get to heaven, but we kind of secretly hope that, yeah, but not yet, God, not yet. Just wait a little while. We'll sing, I am bound for the promised land, but but we'll pack for tomorrow. We'll get ready for that trip tomorrow. I know we're headed there, but we're not necessarily going to take off just yet. We'll sing in the sweet by and by, but our hearts are on the worldly here and now. You know, Abraham, by faith, saw that his time on earth was short, and he longed for eternity. He longed for the city and the country that never fades, that never is corrupted, that is pure and happy for eternity. He knew that the promised land that he walked on was but a taste of the Beulah land to come. And he looked for a city that would be his home for eternity. He truly followed the promises of God. He had a hope and a faith that saw beyond this world. And he was rewarded for that faith. He is our positive example. Because next, I want us to examine his father, Terah. Now, we read about him there in the last verses of Genesis chapter number 11. And we can make some suppositions here a little bit. I think he knew what God had called Abraham to do. And the language in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, you get really technical in the language. It doesn't say God said that. It says God had said previously. It's just spelled out there. But why did Terah and Abraham and Lot, why did they leave Ur in the first place? It's because of this call on Abraham. So they leave this place, Ur of the Chaldees. He decides to tag along with his son. By the way, that Ur there, I think this is probably the metropolis of its age. This is the New York City, the Paris, the Tokyo, whatever great cities there are in the world. This was that in its day. We're about 300 years after the Tower of Babel, when the people have been, God confused their language and they told spread out. I think this may have been partly in rebellion against that, because they're staying together there. That's gageology, okay? I kind of think they're there in rebellion a little bit. And by the way, that's actually borne out. History, archaeology, and the scripture all point to this place being a place filled with idolatry, that they had turned away from the worship of the true God to worship false idols. So here's the account of the trip out of Ur in Genesis 11, 31, 32. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. So they were going over there to the promised land. And they came to unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You know, there's many issues here. First off, it says, and Terah took Abram. Who was called to go? Abram. Not Terah. Terah, though, seems to be taking the lead. Maybe that's a patriarchal family thing. I don't know. But Abraham, honestly, should have just left. Didn't need to take his father with him. Second, Terah brings more people along than were commanded, because there's no command. God didn't tell Abraham, hey, bring all your family along, come on down, you know, bring everybody you can, load up the bus, let's go to the promised land. It says, Abraham, you get out of here. But Terah goes along and Lot goes along with them. Third, they leave Ur, but then they get to the next major town, this Haran, and they settle there instead of pressing onward. Why did they stay here? Why didn't they keep going? Because they set out. I mean, they had Canaan land or bust on the back of their car. You know, they were headed to, but they stop here. Why did they stop? We're only left to speculate because the Bible does not clearly state why. But I think the fact that we have immediately once they get there, we know they stayed there for a short time, but that Terah dies there, and then after Terah's death, that Abraham says, okay, let's keep going. I think this points to Terah being the reason that they stayed in Haran. Some say he got sick and died there. That could be, like I say, we're just kind of making some guesses here. But my idea, though, and I suggest this to you, is that perhaps he left that city of Ur, but he wasn't necessarily looking for the promised land. He just knew, I need to get away from this evil, wicked place with its idolatry. I need to get away from here. And perhaps when he left Ur, he didn't have his eyes. He wasn't looking for the promised land, or more importantly, that city whose builder and maker is God, that Abraham had in his heart and in his eye. I think Terah may have simply traded one earthly city for another. Might I remind you, there is no substitution for the blessed hope that we have. There is no substitution for heaven. I know Texas is close, okay? I'd be remiss. I got to get that in there, you know. But this place, this is nothing compared to the glory, the splendor that awaits us. Do not be satisfied with the things of this world. Do not trade worldly things for less worldly things and think you're making progress. Oh yeah, he left Ur, but he got to Haran. He said, this is good enough. It wasn't. It wasn't. They're supposed to go to the promised land. They're supposed to go to Canaan. And like I say, you get into Abraham. Abraham was seeing even beyond that. But Terah didn't see that. I thought of the words of John the Apostle in 1 John chapter number 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I suggest to you that Terah, I think he loved this world. He knew enough to clean up his act and go somewhere else, but it wasn't enough to be faithful and fully embrace the promises of God. He didn't have that kind of faith. So we saw Abraham, the perfect example of this. We see Terah, who failed. He traded one earthly city for another. The third one I want to look at is Lot. He left Ur with Abraham and Terah. Then when they get to Haran, he leaves Haran with Abraham. They continue on. They get to the promised land, and just as Abraham is prospering and his flocks are growing, he's becoming a very wealthy person as he travels around, and like I say, kind of like a nomad there in the land, so does Lot. Lot gets to be pretty wealthy. And eventually their servants are fighting over the grazing land and the water holes and their strife. And Abraham says, no, it should not be this way. So he says, Lot, here's the deal. You pick the direction you want to go, and I'll go the other. That way we're not fighting because we shouldn't fight. We're family. Now, I've already shown you Hebrews chapter 11. I think it's clear. Abraham saw beyond the promised land into the Beulah land, if you will. I think he saw the heavenly land beyond this world. But Lot, his eyes didn't see beyond this world. He saw only the things of this world. He saw the plains of Jordan and said, "Woo, this is a good place for my cattle and my sheep. This is perfect." He lacked the spiritual discernment to say, that's Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not a good crowd to be running with. Lot traded the heavenly city for an earthly fortune. Oh, he may have prospered as far as worldly wealth is measured, but his life lacked the spiritual blessings that cannot be bought with silver or gold. He's taken captive by invaders and had to be rescued by Abraham. He barely escapes the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He loses his wife, who loved those wicked cities more than she loved her husband or God. He loses whatever dignity and integrity that remained when he disgracefully fathered two sons. And after that, he drops off the record, but his descendants, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they continue on. You know, Terah sought for the wrong city, but I think Lot sought for the wrong country. That heavenly country that owned Abraham's heart, that was an afterthought for Lot. He didn't think about that, if he even considered it at all. No, he considered only his wealth and his prestige. My dad talks about the reading The Fall of the House of Usher in school, and it says, "Great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of the house of Lot." Why? Well, hear what Christ said, Matthew chapter number 6, beginning verse number 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Lot's heart, it wasn't set on heavenly things. It was all about this world. Listen, the poison of sin, I go back to it often in my mind. Book of Romans says the wages of sin is death. The price, the cost of sin is death. And we talk, well, that's spiritual death. It means you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. I think it's deeper than that. It's poison. It's poison. And Lot thought, I can kind of sidle up to this a little bit. I can run with some of this crowd, but the poison that invaded him and his family. Look at the cost. Look at the cost. We look back through time and we honor the memory of Abraham. Look at the impact he made. We look back in time at the life of Lot and think, oh my goodness, what could have been? What could have been? If only he had had the same faith, the same heavenly sight that his uncle Abraham had, but he didn't. He didn't. I like to say that most people are examples. They're either an example of what to be or what not to be. And Lot's an example of what not to be. What a cautionary tale that he is. Musicians will go ahead and come. I've provided you this morning with three examples. Will you follow the way of Terah? Will you only partially follow God and say, okay, well, God, I know I'm supposed to be way off over yonder. It's kind of like you tell a little kid, well, I got a better example. How many of y'all have a dog that you say is not like allowed in the kitchen? You know, they can't get on the kitchen floor, like if it goes from carpet to linoleum. We've had that before. Our old house, we had a little dog, and we would tell him, you know, get out of the kitchen, you know, like when we're cooking and stuff. And you know what he did? He didn't go run all the way over here to get away from the linoleum and away from the kitchen. You know where he was? He's right there on that line. He's got his paws right there. He's just kind of leaning over. He's as close as he could get, little Freddy, our little white dog we used to have. Oh, he'd get right on that line. You say, well, is he not where he's supposed to be? Or is he out where he's supposed to be? Yeah, I mean, he's kind of obeying, but he's not really fully obeying, is he? I think that's kind of like what Terah did. Well, I'm not in Ur of the Chaldees. Well, that's great, but that's not where you're supposed to be. Haran is not where you're supposed to be either. You're supposed to be in the promised land. You're supposed to have an eye and a heart for the land beyond. Will you limit how far others follow God? Terah and his influence may have robbed, according to Reese's chronological Bible, he only has them there for about a year in Haran. But he delayed Abraham. In fact, the name may mean delay, tarrying. And he delayed the promises of God being fulfilled by keeping Abraham from getting where he needed to be. Will you follow the way of Lot? Will you trade your name and family for the fleeting fame of this world? I tell you, we all make trades with our time. We all make trades with our name and our integrity. And I'm so sick of seeing some of the trades, especially young people, make in their lives. They'll trade away purity. They'll trade away their character. They'll trade away a good name for a little bit of popularity. Adults do the same thing. I've worked with them. You have too. You're kin to some of them. They'll trade anything. They'll step on anybody to get ahead. So that's the way Lot was. He only saw the things of this world. The things that really mattered didn't matter to him. He lost his family. He lost his faith. All these things. Keep your eyes on the right thing. Or will you follow the way of Abraham? Will you trust God even enough to step out into the unknown at his call? Will you look beyond the material things of this world to see the true treasures that are eternal? I tell you, this world values a lot of things, but it doesn't value the right things. And that becomes more and more evident to me. I see the family under attack. I see, people told, you don't need your family. I'll tell you, I'm seeing more and more, and we've had enough funerals around here, I know. I think family is way more important than a lot of people give it credit for. By the way, you know what book says that? The instruction book. Get back to this. The true treasures, the peace that passes all understanding, that only God can give. So many things we could say on that. But last, do you know that there is a place prepared for you in that city? Christ said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I'm preparing a place. I'm coming back for you. Abraham has a place there. We'll get to meet him one day. Kind of wonder about Lot. I don't know. I don't know some of these other folks, but I know Abraham will be there. And I think if Abraham had a message for us today, he'd say, it's worth it. It's worth it. Keep your eyes. Don't just look at the earthly promises and the earthly blessings. Look beyond. There's something so much greater beyond. Do you have that place prepared for you? If you don't, you need to find Christ. Find him today before it's too late. If you'll stand, please, we'll have a time of invitation. What number there, Olin?
125.
125 in the Heavenly Highways, the blue book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for this message. It's not what I started out to preach, but I think it is your will for this morning. A reminder to us that of what truly matters in this life. A couple of examples to look at of folks that did it wrong. An example of someone who was not perfect, but did in the end, through his faith, overcome and was truly blessed, but was a friend of God. Lord, I pray that these thoughts, these looks into these three lives would be a challenge to us today in our walk and in our life. Challenge us, I pray, in this invitation time, in thy holy name, amen.